Our second scripture reading comes to us from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Listen now for the word of God to us, the people of God. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to know the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's the middle of the morning on one of those dreary winter days before the snow gives purpose to the cold. And you're sitting in an uncomfortable elementary school desk, say in fifth grade. The teacher is droning on and on, and your eyes are heavy, mind empty, when there is a crackle from the PA system. The principal's voice breaks through. Next snap, his head's turned to the gray box above the door, and you hear the invitation to the office unexpectedly addressed to you. A surly teenager, shut away in your room, avoiding chores and responsibilities, escaping into a magazine or a book or a phone. Maybe you've got music on, a record, a CD, a type of music your parents can't understand and frankly would prefer you not listen to at all. And over the din, you hear your mother call out your name, your full name. Upbeat, top 40, family-friendly music, always just a little bit louder than it needs to be, floats through the air. As you sit in one of 20 or so identical chairs placed spread out with small side tables scattered, behind the desk, the nonstop click-clack of a keyboard, forehead and eyes looking out above the counter. A door off to the side from which the nurse occasionally steps out, chart in hand, and loudly, because of that family-friendly music, calls out a name. From the corner, someone stands, grabs her coat and purse, and shuffles through the door. You wait to hear yours in this appropriately named room, to which you arrived early and yet never, not once, have been called from on time. A young boy whose birth was a miracle lives at the temple with a wise old priest. The young boy is learning what it means to be a priest as much as from watching the old man as from watching his two sons. The sons are fat because they are greedy. Slovenly, rude, disrespectful, self-absorbed, they press the privileges of their priestliness at the expense of the people. The old man knows this too, but blinded by a fatherly delight in his progeny, or perhaps too weary from the work of the priestly duties, or out of that disappointing reality that parents simply cannot control their children, the old priest simply lets them be. But this young boy, this miracle baby, whose life has been dedicated to the temple and to the service of God, well, he's a good nut. One dark night, after the day's work is done, as he waits for the gift of sleep to settle over him, he hears someone call his name, Samuel. Life is tough when you're short, or so I've been told. Mistaken for a child, funny the first time, infuriating every time thereafter. Pushed aside at the market, cut in front of at the store, ignored by women, overlooked, literally, figuratively. And when there is a crowd gathered, well, you better hope you were present when it formed. Otherwise, there is no chance of being able to see what's going on. But this day, the short man got lucky and noticed a tall tree. He clambered up and settled down to watch the impromptu parade. With no intention of becoming part of the attraction, he was contented to be a spectator. That all changed when he heard his name called out. Zacchaeus! Seething with righteous anger, the religious zealot collected rumors, hints, whispers. A new form of blasphemy had taken hold, and like a cancer was multiplying quickly, the only solution was to bring death to those cells before they could infect their neighbors and their neighbors' neighbors. On the rocky road to Damascus, eager to burst into synagogues and round up these heretics, a blinding light sent the Pharisee sprawling to the ground, and a voice rang out around him, calling, Saul. And why are you here this morning? You could be anywhere. You may very well wish you were anywhere but here. And yet, someone, something brought you here. A recent decision, or one made long ago, or one made for you. A decision made by the circumstances of your birth. A decision made by your mother or father. And yet you too, of your own accord, have found yourself here. There are as many answers to that question as there are people in this room. And for each one of us, there is one answer to that question. We are here because we have been called by none other than the resurrected Lord. Called to be here, called to be his, called to follow, to go where he goes, to do what he asks, to live as he lived, to love as he loved. You have been called. God is not playing around with his call on your life either. He's not asking something from you that God did not himself give. God is not some Zeus on Mount Olympus demanding tribute from loyal subjects. Although God, the one who created all things, has every right to make any demand of us, has all authority to determine the shape of our lives, and who are we to say no, to say otherwise, this is not how God has chosen to act, because this is not who God is. God calls us, invites us as a God who lived a mortal human life. God calls us as a God who knows what it means to give one's life in service. God is the one who calls, but God is also the one who was called. God knows what it is to be called. God is with us, even as God calls us. There is no moment of your life absent from a call. Now, there may be times when you have a specific calling, a particular calling. You may serve as an elder or a deacon for a time, and that is a certain kind of calling. You may have a job that just fits you so well and demands so much of you and fills you with such satisfaction and joy and appropriate amounts of consternation and grief that you have no choice but to admit that that is exactly the work you were made to do. And that job may very well have been a calling. You may be a parent or a grandparent, and that is certainly a calling. And you may care for your own parent. And there are so many callings you may find yourself in through life, for seasons, for moments, for decades. But even in between, even in the interim, there is no moment of your life absent from a calling. From eternity, God called you. God's voice cries out your name, inviting you into his love and into his kingdom, into his future. God has not stopped. His call is everlasting. His call shapes all the other calls on you, determining how you ought to respond to them, if you ought to respond to them. God's call comes like a shepherd calling his flock. His, let's be honest, kind of dumb, but very cute and desperately helpless flock. The sheep, that's us. They recognize their shepherd's voice, and they trust their shepherd and follow him. There is one shepherd, one voice that rises above the din. It's the same voice for you and for me. And so when we quiet down and listen up, when we take our eyes off the grass and the rocks and the sandy soils beneath our feet, when we lift our head up to look, and to listen for the voice of our shepherd, when we, all of us, the church, the flock, together listen for God's voice, when we hear it and begin to stumble together towards that voice, we will be moving indeed together. One God, one Lord, one baptism, one church, one spirit, one flock, one call. As joyful as we are when we hear God's voice calling our names, as glad of heart and eager as we may be called and to follow, it always entails leaving something behind. To enter the door of the doctor's office is to leave the waiting room. To go to the principal's office is to leave the classroom. To become Paul is to walk away from Saul. Not every way of living, not every possibility of behavior, not every option of the world is available to those who are listening to God's call. Some things are excluded. Not everything is permissible. We follow, after all, the one who gave up his life. We follow the one whose voice cried, "Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me?" We follow one who knows death intimately, suffering completely. We do not follow aggrieved and looking for retribution. We do not follow with anger or hatred or malice for any but especially not for those who hate and who threaten. We do not fear being attacked, being hurt, being killed, because the one we follow is strong and mighty and will protect us in this life or in the next. We don't get to live in those ways. We don't get to do what we want. We must be humble, recognizing that we follow because we cannot lead. We did not call our own names. We must be gentle as God is gentle with us. We must be patient with ourselves and with one another. We must bear each other with love, helping one another when they stumble and when they fall. We do not begrudge one another because we ought to know full well how difficult it can be at times to follow. And when someone wanders away, we must desire with our whole heart for them to return. And when the great shepherd brings them back, we must rejoice, glad and grateful. And most of all, most important, most difficult, is to know when those who are calling our names are not to be trusted, are not to be followed. Many come pretending they have been sent by the shepherd, pretending to be emissaries who will lead us aside still waters. There are many voices that call our names, many who desire our allegiance, many who wish to count us among their numbers. Some even come in the name of the Lord. They can be devious and tricky, and we are susceptible. Being humble means knowing that it's possible that we might also be deceived. We must be willing to accept that possibility, so be sure to look around when you're in a flock, when you're responding to a call. Look around and see who else has heard that same voice as you. And judge the shepherd by the flock. Is there unity? Are you all walking with gentleness and patience? Are you trying to? Are you striving for faithfulness in this flock? Are you actually bearing each other's burdens? Do you see in the lives of the one following this voice evidence of Christ crucified? And of course, don't just look at the flock, but look up. Look at the voice. Look at the one from whom it comes. Is it Christ? If it is any other, one who says they are standing in for Christ or sent by Christ or representing Christ, they should not be the voice that you are listening for. They should not be the one calling your name. All of us who represent Christ, who claim any amount of leadership, I am listening for Christ the same as you. Just like you, I'm trying to follow Christ with you. I'm not in front of you telling you to follow me as I lead you to Christ. I am next to you, alongside you, and in your midst, describing, as best as I know how, describing who I know Christ to be, listening to you tell me who you know Christ has been, so that together we both can recognize Christ's voice against all others and follow him and him alone. A name, any name, my name, your name. A name is a precious thing. We are wrapped up in our names. They are not mere labels, but they carry us and they They carry our story and they carry our history. But the names are nothing until they are used by another. And how many nuances can we find in there, in a name in use? A summons, a demand, an obligation, bad news, terrible news, an invitation to come, to watch this, to join, to share. A call can arrive with a burden, responsibility, authority, danger. Only one call will lead us home. Amen.